Amen. Good evening, everybody. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this evening. We are in the book of Leviticus, chapter 12. I was asked by my dear wife to thank you all for your prayers this evening. As many of you know, last week I wasn't here because I was in the hospital with my wife. She was in the hospital for 3 days with severe stomach pain. And today is the 11th day that she's been without solid food. But she's a trooper. She actually didn't want anybody to miss out on the Resurrection Day service, and she did the Sunday school with a pain level of about 10. And cooked Resurrection Day dinner for our family with a pain level of about 10. And so, she's just amazing. Usually, when one of us is down, the other one's up, and the old enemy caught us at a time when we're both kind of down right now. But God is our strength, and we're learning a lot. We're growing. I guess you would call them growing pains. And God is good through it all. You know, this church is so incredible. People want to send us food, and they want to do this and that for us. We really don't need food, and we really don't need anything right now but prayer. And that's the all-important thing, is the encouragement. So anyway, I'm back tonight. And, it's amazing that sometimes the only comfort I can find during the week is right here for an hour on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning, because it is such a spiritual battle like I've never seen before. But God will never give us more than we can bear, and He's good through it all, and His love just, it's amazing how we really sense His love for us when we go through the fire. And so we're grateful for, we rejoice in our trials. We're not having a pity party. God is good through it all, and I'm not a bad housekeeper. I do laundry, ironed my shirt tonight, you know? So, and God, through it all, teaches us guys to appreciate our wives and all that they do. So, not that I never did, but I'm learning more and more. We're a team. We are one in Him. So, okay, Leviticus 12 tonight. We might do three chapters. Let's see what happens, because as I put the message together this week, I noticed 13 and 14 tie in together. I just couldn't figure out how, if I did 13 tonight, that I would do 14 next week. Because 13 is bad news, 14 is the good news. And so we want to leave on a good note here tonight. A good note on leprosy, We want to make sure that we leave on a good note on leprosy here tonight. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for tonight. What a blessing it is to be here with the body of Christ and to spend time just basking in your word and allowing you to minister to our hearts and our minds and our souls and to strengthen our faith. And no matter what chapter we're in this wonderful book called the Bible, there's always something for each and every one of us. We thank you for your word, which is truth. We thank you that every word of the Lord is pure and it's here for a reason. So teach us tonight, Lord, whatever you might have for us, individually, corporately, as a family, as a single, whatever it may be, Lord, you have your way in our hearts and minds tonight. And be with Tina. Be the God of all comfort. Thank you for her love for you and just for the love of this fellowship, too, that so loves us and prays for us and encourages us. And that's what a living organism is, a body. We're all one. And when one part of the body hurts, the rest of us hurt as well. And I do pray for anybody else that's going through physical things tonight, spiritual, emotional, financial things. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God of all comfort to each and every one of us. We can always, always find comfort in you no matter what we're going through. And to thank you for your great love. So, Lord, we just commit this next few minutes to you and pray that you would just speak to our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You're probably hoping I'd just do 12 tonight, huh? Just 8 verses, go home, go get frozen yogurt, whatever. But we got a lot of ground to cover tonight. But, I think I can squeeze it in the next 4 or 5 hours. So let's see what happens here. The ritual after childbirth. that says in the superscriptions. Oftentimes, I don't let people know what those dark black letters are above the chapter. It's called a superscription. It kind of gives you a basic idea on what the chapter is about. It says, a ritual after childbirth. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. And if she's not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. What an amazing book this is. I was excited when we decided to go into it and just follow on through the Torah or the Pentateuch. And Leviticus 12 deals with some interesting things ceremonially. And tonight in chapter 12, it deals with ceremonial purification connected with childbirth. In giving birth to a child, the mother experienced bleeding, as you all know. I was in there when both of my children were born, and there's a lot of blood going on, as well as the secretion of other bodily fluids. This is just part of nature, isn't it? It's part of the human body. And this made her ceremonially unclean. Now, we have to be very, very careful in how we interpret Scripture. Nothing in this chapter is to be interpreted that human sexuality is dirty. God created sex between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. It's a beautiful thing that God has created in holy matrimony. We have to be careful as well not to interpret that a woman is defiled by becoming pregnant and having a child. It's amazing what people can do with a text sometimes. We have to be very, very careful not to interpret it that babies are impure. What we have here is God's commandment as parents, the man and the woman. He tells us in the book of Genesis to be fruitful and multiply. So God puts his seal of approval on bearing children, having children and multiplying. God also declared in his creation that everything he created was very good. God created them male and female. God clearly says in his word that children are a blessing from the Lord. So we have to be real careful when we see what we see here tonight in these 8 verses. Why in the world then would God have the woman go through this purification process? You see, it's very clear that because of the bleeding and the secretion, and this isn't gross, this is just part of life. And so it's very clear that because of the bleeding and the secretion of other bodily fluids, that this was certainly a matter of health concerns. God is God. He's the great physician. He knows what goes on with our body. And there are certain things that take place when a woman gives birth. God created the human body with the ability to rid itself of that which is considered unclean or unhealthy within the body, hasn't he? It's interesting how our body does, you know, get rid of things that are infectious, where there's bacteria, whatever it might be. And so God created the human body with the ability to rid itself of these things because they are unhealthy for the body. Even with the monthly menstrual cycle that women go through. What happens there is every month an egg comes into to the uterus. And if the egg is not fertilized, then what the uterus does is, I'm not a doctor, maybe one of you nurses could explain it better. But what happens then if it's not fertilized? Then the uterus sheds all of the impurities from inside of the body. In childbirth, this period of time encourages the well-being of the mother as well as the baby. And that's why these things come out after the birth. This prevents any possible sickness or infection to her body. This is part of the cleansing process. This also sheds a bit of light on the poor woman that we see in three of the four Gospels that had an issue of blood for 12 years. You remember the story. 12 years. How she was considered unclean according to the religious system. She could not even sit in public. If she sat in a public seat, she would defile wherever she sat according to the law. She could not touch her husband. He could not touch her, or they would be considered unclean. And she was not allowed to go into the temple to worship because she was considered unclean. You know the story. As a matter of fact, let me read it to you. Luke 8, if you want to turn to the right, we can look at it for a moment. And I think this really sheds a bit of light on what happened with this woman that was in such a desperate state that she did all that she could to push through the crowd just to touch the hem of the garment of Jesus Christ. And so you pick it up in chapter 8, verse 40 of the Gospel of Luke. Luke, of course, is a doctor, and so he gives us this story, of course, from a medical perspective. And in verse 40 it says, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' Not that he didn't know. He just wanted this woman to confess that she touched him. According to the Levitical law, again, she was considered unclean or impure. As a matter of fact, some of the disciples that were around there were shocked that this woman would do this. And so Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those who were with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me?' But Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me.' Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, 'Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" What an incredible story. Imagine what it must have been like for this dear woman for 12 years. And what a contrast we find with Jairus' daughter. He had 12 years of bliss with his 12-year-old daughter. And on the way to heal her, Jesus runs into a woman who had 12 years of just torment with this issue of blood that she had. Because according to the Levitical law, she was considered unclean. And as I mentioned a moment ago, there were a lot of things that she just could not do. She couldn't even brush against someone out in public. She couldn't be embraced. She couldn't, you know, have a physical relationship with her husband or even hug him or whatever the situation might have entailed. And couldn't even go to church. She was just like an outcast. And look what happens when the lover of her soul, when she comes into contact with him. She knew that if she could just touch the hem of his garment that she would be healed. And isn't it wonderful today that we who are sick and we who are defiled and we who are considered unclean spiritually with the sin in our lives, Jesus is always there. And he is always available for whoever would desire to touch him and to be made clean. That's why we're here tonight. We've been made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. He touched us. He cleansed us. And isn't it wonderful what he says? You know, the disciples, well, how could you tell, you know, with all the multitudes thronging against you and all? And Jesus said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Isn't that wonderful? Daughter, he calls her. And there he is, the Son of God, absolutely perfect and pure and clean in every single way. And this woman that was considered an outcast, all she wanted to do was touch him. And she did. And so back to Leviticus chapter 12. And we can see, according to the Old Testament laws, that there were standards of purification. And here we see, these 8 verses that we had before us, this ritual of childbirth, what a woman would have to go through after she had given birth to a child. Some asked, now, why does it take twice as much time of purification for the daughter as for the son? You probably noticed that. 40 days for the son and 80 days for the daughter. That's because women are more sinful. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. This is not a question you would ask Donald Trump to answer. The answer, I've got the answer tonight. 3 words. I don't know. Well, the first thing I learned in going to Bible school is to be able to say before the congregation, I don't know. And a very wise man told me that. His name was Pastor Chuck Smith. And he says, if you don't know, tell the people you don't know. And he said, when the Bible is silent, we must be silent also. And so that's very freeing to me. And as you know, we don't have all the answers. There's not a pastor on the planet that has all the answers to every question of every scripture verse. And sometimes the scriptures are silent and we have to be silent. I hate speculation. I'd rather have a pastor, you know, say, I don't know, and get on with the text rather than to, you know, give you all these things, go on all these rabbit trails and try to figure out really what this means. Well, I don't know. In verse 3, it says, and on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, speaking of the male child. He was to be circumcised on the 8th day for a number of reasons. 8, of course, is the number of new beginnings in Scripture. And what we see with the rite of circumcision was a new beginning for the Jews, if you would. You see, the 8th day was, first of all, the safest as far as blood clotting was concerned for the little baby. So that's one of the reasons that God said do it on the 8th day, because the blood would clot a lot better. Secondly, God gave this rite to Abraham as a special mark of the covenant he had with the children of Israel. It's the covenant of circumcision that God established with Abraham. Thirdly, each child became a child of the covenant when he was circumcised on the 8th day. And also they would give him his name on the 8th day. We find that both Old Testament and New Testament. Fourthly, this symbolized the spiritual surgery that God wanted to perform on the human heart, okay? The cutting away of the flesh. And God's desire for the children of Israel was to cut away the flesh from their heart. And this was a physical example of a spiritual truth. Deuteronomy 10, Jeremiah 4, 4, the cutting away of the flesh. Unfortunately, even to this day, the Jews ignore the spiritual aspect of circumcision. They consider it a physical operation that guarantees they're being saved, and it guarantees that they are accepted by God, and there's nothing further from the truth. Because unless our heart is circumcised, if you would, unless the flesh is cut away from our heart, both Jew and Gentile, we will not be saved. But yet, even to this day, the Jews have these certain rites, R-I-T-E, these certain rites that they think automatically just get them right into heaven. But before we point the finger at the Jews, we have to be very, very careful, because many times Christians do the same things. Well, what do you mean? Well, number one, There are many Christians that think that infant baptism saves somebody. There's nothing further from the truth because there is no biblical evidence of ever baptizing babies in Scripture. Baby dedications, Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament, we see in the book of 1 Samuel where Hannah took Samuel to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. We see even in the New Testament where Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord. And you know the story. Simeon was there and Anna was there. And so there are many today, and I'm sure many of you in this room thought that you were saved because you were sprinkled or dipped or dunked as a little baby. But it doesn't save you. There is what is known as the age of accountability. Many believe it's the age of 12 for the boys and the girls, the bar mitzvah and the bat mitzvah. You see that that young child is saved up until the point that they become a man or a woman, and then they are accountable for what they do from that point on. It's known as the age of accountability. And so, also, there are many believers today that baptism saves you as an adult. And many times I've communicated or conversed with people and talked about the Lord and all, and would, you know, I would kind of sense that they weren't saved. And I would ask them the basis of their salvation, and it amazes me how many people think they're saved because they were christened as a child or that they were baptized as an adult. If you are not born again, the baptism does nothing but get you wet. You see, conversion always precedes baptism. Always. Because baptism is a physical example of a spiritual truth. When you are baptized, we have a tank we set up right over here. And of course, the pastor gets into the tank, and whoever it is, they are asked if they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if they have professed Him as Lord and Savior. And what happens then is it's a physical example of a spiritual truth where that person will go down into the water, symbolizing a watery grave, dead with Christ, and they come up symbolically in the newness of life. It's a physical example of a spiritual truth. Also, there are many that think today that they are saved because they had their first communion. They took communion. And again, communion is a physical example of a spiritual truth, isn't it? The body of Christ, the blood of Christ. And so people have to be very, very careful when they point the finger at the Jewish people with some of the rites that they go through, that we don't act in the same manner. And oftentimes, Christians too ignore the spiritual aspect of these things. And that's why oftentimes I try to explain these things as we go along. When we come to baptism, you know, when we come to, like tonight, even circumcision, or in those times when we come to baby dedications, whatever it might be, I try to make sure that I explain it to the people from a biblical perspective so people would know. Why? Because as we saw Sunday, it is very, very, very important that we know that we're saved. Two doors, narrow door, wide door. Narrow road, wide road. And so it's all hidden there, right in plain sight, isn't it? Verse 4. She shall then continue, speaking of the woman who gave birth, in the blood of her purification, 33 days, she shall not touch any hallowed thing nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. So, 40 days after the birth of a son or 80 days after the birth of a daughter, the parents were required to go to the sanctuary and offer sacrifices for the mother's cleansing. Notice what it says in verse 7. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for who? For her. Not for the baby, but for the mother. And she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law of her who has borne a male or female. And so we see here again a reminder that this rite, R-I-T-E, of purification was for the mother. It was not for the baby. A lamb, a year-old lamb, was taken for the burnt offering. A dove or a pigeon for the sin offering. The burnt offering symbolized her dedication to God. The dove or the pigeon was her sin offering. For the poor, According to verse 8, God makes provision for that as well. Notice. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for who? For her. And she will be clean. The reason I emphasize for her tonight is because, again, when we look at the New Testament, when we look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 24, we find Mary and Joseph going up to the temple for whose purification? For Mary's, not for Jesus, because the sin offering was not for him. He was not unclean. He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. The sacrifice was not for him. Mary and Joseph brought two turtle doves, number one, because they were very, very poor, and secondly, and I know this offends a lot of Catholic people, but Mary's sin had to be atoned for. Mary needed a Savior. We see that a number of times in the Gospel of Luke. Why? Because Mary is not deity. Mary is a beautiful Christian woman, but she is not a mediator between God and man. She is the mother of Jesus Christ. God used her as a vessel to bring the Savior into the world, okay? And also, we read in Scripture that Joseph was the husband of Mary. It doesn't say he was the father of Jesus. Why? Because that which was conceived in Mary's womb was of the person of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it amazing how we can read sections of Scripture, and it disproves a lot of traditional things that people are taught. And, you know, there are a lot of people that get saved and they come into a Bible teaching church, and man, you just have to untie a lot of knots. And many of you have been rooted and grounded in Catholicism from your youth. And the worship of Mary, Mariology, and all of these other things that are not biblically sound. And again, I'm not bashing anybody. I'm not bashing the Catholic Church. But what I will do is I will expose falsities in Scripture so that Christians will get into the Word of God and be able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Is that important? Absolutely. We need to know the truth. We need to know why we do what we do. And so Scripture also tells us in Luke's Gospel that Mary had a Savior, and she gave birth to the Savior of her soul. So we go into chapter 13 now. This is the bad news concerning leprosy. Leprosy is a physical example of a spiritual truth. We're going to see a lot of parallels as we go through this section. It's a long one, but some of it repeats itself, and some of it is kind of difficult to understand, but I'll do the best I can to bring forth some spiritual truths for you here tonight. But leprosy is a physical example of a spiritual truth. It's a physical example of what sin does to us spiritually. And what an incredible comparison we find in chapters 13 and 14. Chapter 13 is the bad news, and then we'll get to chapter 14, which is the good news. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons, the priests. And the priest shall examine the sore on the skin of his body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean." First point, sin is deeper than the skin. It's deeper. It goes right down to the very soul. And so leprosy is a physical example of a spiritual truth. Today we know it as Hansen's disease. It's a horrible, horrible disease. It doesn't run as rampant as it did in the Old Testament times or in the time of Christ. But Hansen's disease, as you know, if you've ever seen leprosy, what it does, it's ulcerated sores, and it will completely consume a person's body. Oftentimes, it starts with the fingers and the ears and the nose and the toes and all. And these are ulcerated sores. And what happens is it even destroys the nerve endings. That your body becomes desensitized. And you can bump it and cut it and not even feel it. And all the pus and all that that runs from these ulcerated sores is absolutely horrendous. But isn't that what sin does? It desensitizes us to things. And it consumes us if it's not eradicated, if it's not taken care of. And so we see a physical example of a spiritual truth of what sin will do to us, and eventually it will consume us and kill us. But if the bright spot is white on the skin, verse 4 of his body, and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day. And indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, even the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. He wanted to be sure. He wanted to be careful. I couldn't imagine what it would be like to be a pastor in those days. You know, I couldn't imagine if people had to come into the office and, you know, be inspected for leprosy. Can you imagine? But you know, at the same time, sometimes people come through those office doors and they're dealing with sin that's deeper than the skin. And it has to be exposed and it has to be dealt with. And how is it dealt with? With the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that people can be forgiven, and that which is, sin within their lives can be eradicated. And they can be restored, and their lives won't be destroyed. And so the priests would examine them, and they would isolate them for 7 days. Then the priest, verse 6, shall examine him again on the 7th day. And indeed, if the sore has faded, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab should at all spread over the skin after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. Imagine how horrendous it must have been for that poor soul, you know, to have a disease that was incurable in those days and it would consume them. It was a death sentence. But you know what? We too should pity sinners today, because they too have a death sentence and they too are consumed by their sin, and their sin will destroy them if it's not dealt with. And we should have compassion on sinners. You know, it grieves my heart the way oftentimes the church will point the finger at sinners in a number of different ways when they forget where they came from. You know, they had spiritual Hansen's disease, if you would, themselves, but yet sometimes we forget where we came from. But such were some of you. And we need to, you know, as the priest with the people here would treat them with compassion, we need to treat sinners with compassion today. They don't need to be bashed and slammed. And you know how sad it is that, you know, people think that we're the judge, and people think that we're the ones that need to get these people to clean up their lives. We couldn't clean up our own lives. That's what grace is all about. And we have to be very, very careful, because there's not a person in this room that's born again and filled with the Holy Spirit that was beaten into the kingdom of heaven. If there was any beating done, you did it yourself with your sin. But it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. We were loved to life. We weren't beaten to death. And we have to be very, very careful. And I have a hard time with the way some people misrepresent the Lord, that do this picketing outside of funerals for veterans and outside of abortion clinics and all. You know, that's not the love of Christ. It's the goodness of God that draws people to repentance. Verse 9, when the leper sores on a person, then he shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the swelling on the skin is white and it has turned the hair white and there is a spot of raw flesh in the swelling, it is an old leprosy on the skin of his body. And the priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. And if leprosy breaks out all over the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore from head to his foot, whereas the priest looks, then the priest shall consider, and indeed, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean, who has the sore, it has all turned white, he is clean. Now, that's a verse that I struggled over and tried to find the interpretation of, and I read commentaries and all, and nobody could really tell what that one meant. So, again, I don't know. But when the raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. That I know. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean. For the raw flesh is unclean, it is leprosy. You know, and I think what Paul said. You know, the flesh is defiled. There's no good thing that dwells within us. You know, because of the sin that has come upon mankind. The flesh profits nothing. But you look around at the world today, people just do nothing but seek to gratify their own flesh. The very thing that's going to destroy them is the very thing that they go after. You know, and it's unclean and it just consumes them. Notice, and the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce it to be unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean, it is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh changes and turns white again, he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the sore has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. Who has the sore, he is clean. If the body develops a boil on the skin, and it is healed. Man, what a gross job they had in those days. And in the place of the boil, there comes a white swelling or a bright spot, reddish white, then it shall be shown to the priest. And if when the priest sees it, it indeed appears deeper than the skin, and its hair has turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore which has broken out of the boil. Gross, man. I don't think they had rubber gloves in those days, did they? But if the priest examines it, and indeed there are no white hairs in it, and is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And you know, you can get a Zondervand picture Bible and look up leprosy, and it'll give you more of a description on Hansen's disease and how to determine the white hair and all of this, you know, the white spots and stuff, and it's quite interesting. You know, and if you dig a little deeper and you use a comparison between the physical and the spiritual, it's amazing how many parallels there are. Or if the body receives a burn on the skin, on its skin, verse 24, by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white or white, then the priest shall examine it, and indeed, if the hair of the bright spot has turned white, and it appears deeper than the skin, it is leprosy broken out in the burn. Therefore, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. Poor folks in those days, they probably got paranoid every time they got a zit. Oh no, what is it? You know? Imagine a teenager going through puberty. Oh man, leprosy. You know? But if the priest examines it, and indeed, there are no white hairs in a bright spot, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And again, you know, you give it time to see if it manifests itself. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day. If it has at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and is not spread on the skin, but has faded, it is a swelling from the burn. The priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar from the burn. Whew. Now, I had to laugh when I was looking at this one this week. If a man or woman has a sore on the head or the beard, I'm thinking, you know, someone could say, well, women had beards in those days? No. They're talking about the men. If a man or a woman has a sore on the head, both of them, or the man, the beard, then the priest shall examine the sore. And indeed, if it appears deeper than the skin, and there is in it thin yellow hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scaly leprosy of the head or beard. Can you imagine? But if the priest examines the scaly sore, and indeed it does not appear deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, and the priest shall isolate the one who has a scale 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the sore, and indeed, if the scale has not spread, and there is no yellow hair in it, and the scale does not appear deeper than the skin, he shall shave himself, but the scale he shall not shave. And the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale another 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall examine the scale, and indeed, if the scale has not spread over the skin, and does not appear deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scale should at all spread over the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the scale has spread over the skin, the priest need to not seek for yellow hair. He is unclean. But if the scale appears to be at a standstill, and there is black hair grown up in it, the scale has healed. He is clean. And the priest shall pronounce him clean. Man, you wonder how these guys had time to do anything else, huh? With all this scaly stuff going on and, you know, examining the skin, is it, you know, deep in the skin or is it surface? Or man, oh man. If a man or woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, specifically white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and indeed, if the bright spots on the skin of the body are dull white, it is a white spot that grows on the skin, he's clean. As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he's clean. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. He whose hair has fallen from his forehead, he is bald on the forehead, but he's clean. And if there is on the bald head or bald forehead reddish white sore, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine it. Wow. And indeed, if the swelling of the sore is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. Poor guy. Not only bald, but he's got leprosy, man. He's unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Wow. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. In those days, leprosy could spread like bacteria. And so what they would have to do is cover their faces. And when they went down the street, if they got within 500 feet of someone, they had to shout out, unclean, unclean, so the people would avoid even brushing up against the person with leprosy. Can you imagine, again, what it must have been like? Again, going back to the woman with the issue of blood. This was even worse here because these guys were all covered with pretty much like sackcloth. And they had these runny leprous sores, and they were isolated. They were outside of the camp. They couldn't touch anyone. They couldn't embrace their loved ones. They were, you know, they couldn't go into the house of the Lord, the temple. And so everywhere they went, they had to shout out, unclean, unclean. Verse 46, he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, notice, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. How sad. But then we look at the world today. They're outside the camp. They're outside the body of Christ. They're outside of the congregation of believers. And it's because their sin has done that to them. A lot of them feel as though they could never go to church. I don't know how many years I thought I could never go to church because I could never be like those people. And I could never clean up my act, and those people were all just perfect. And man, if I ever walked in, how many times you hear this? If I ever walked into the church, the building would cave in. You know, and there's a lot of people out there that feel that way. They're isolated and they're outside of the camp. But we know what the gospel is. The gospel is good news. The gospel is forgiveness and the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, you know, that washes away all of our sin and makes us white as snow. That way we can have fellowship with the believers and fellowship with Jesus Christ. Verse 47, also, if a garment has a leprous plague in it, whether it is a woolen garment or a linen garment. And again, evidently you could catch, you know, this disease through clothing that was worn by a leper. Whether it is in the warp or the woof of the lining or wool, whether in the leather or in anything made of leather. And if the plague is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather, whether in the warp or in the woof or in anything made of leather, it is a leprous plague and shall be shown to the priest. Man, the priest shall examine the plague and isolate that which has the plague 7 days. And he shall examine the plague on the 7th day. If the plague is spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, in the leather or in anything made of leather, the plague is an active leprosy. It is unclean. He shall therefore burn the garment in which is the plague, whether warp or woof, in wool or in linen or anything of leather, for it is an active leprosy. The garment shall be burned in the fire. And it's almost as though, I believe it's Colossians chapter 3, that we are to put off the old man, put off the old garment. Paul, a number of times in that chapter, tells us to put off the old man and the works of the flesh and to put on the new man. And what a picture this is of putting off the garment, the old dead flesh. But if the priest examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything made of leather, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is the plague, and he shall isolate it another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine the plague after it has been washed, and indeed if the plague has not changed its color, though the plague is not spread, it is unclean, and you shall burn it in the fire. It continues eating away, whether the damage is outside or inside. If the priest examines it, and indeed the plague has faded after washing it, and then he shall tear it out of the garment, whether out of the warp, or out of the woof, or out of the leather. But if it appears again in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, or in anything made of leather, it is a spreading plague. You shall burn with fire, in which is the plague. And again, what a picture of sin. It never quits. It never says enough. And it will consume anything that it comes into contact with. And oftentimes we hear people say, well, my sin doesn't hurt anyone. You know what? It does. Whatever sin we're involved in, it always has a rippling effect in your family, in your marriage, in your children, grandchildren, in your relationship with others, in the workplace, or wherever you may go. You know, what a picture we see of the defilement that comes from sin. And it should be burned in the fire, if you would. Verse 58, and if you wash the garment, either warp or woof, or whatever is made of leather, if the plague has disappeared from it, then it shall be washed a second time and shall be clean. This is the law of the leprous plague. In a garment of wool or linen, either in the warp or in the woof, or in anything made of leather, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. So there we see the bad news. Sin is bad news for everyone, ever since it entered in back in the Garden of Eden. It's had a rippling effect throughout all of eternity, you know? And look how it's even affecting us today in a way that I've never seen before. I am just totally blown away at what I see going on in our nation and in the world today. It's absolutely incredible. And I see it as a picture of what we see here tonight, leprosy. Now we have some good news for you, and we're going to see if we can work our way through this in the next 15 minutes or so. The good news. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. This is the ritual for cleansing healed lepers, by the way, superscriptions. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 living and clean birds, cedarwood, scarlet, and hyssop. But this is interesting. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedarwood and the scarlet with the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. and he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field." We see a picture of the death and the resurrection here. We also see a picture of 2 trees, one that was a greater tree and one that was a smaller tree. The greater tree, of course, is the cedar, and the smaller one is the hyssop. "And he is to be cleansed," verse 8, "shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water." The water, of course, is a picture of the Holy Spirit, that he may be clean. "After that, he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. But on the 7th day, he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day, he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3 tenths of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. And then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall take 1 male lamb or male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering and the log of oil and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering and the burnt offering in a holy place. As the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And again, we see a foreshadow of things to come. How Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He is the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And we see how Jesus Christ takes an unclean person and makes him clean in the eyes of the Lord. And not only that, it gives them the ability to enter into the congregation of the people. And what a wonderful picture we have here of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Notice, verse 14, "Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot," as we saw this earlier on in the book of Leviticus, to put the blood on the tip of his right ear would be so that the person would be able to hear the voice of the Lord. The second thing is on the right hand. The right hand speaks of strength. And so there would be the blood on the right hand that even his hands would be sanctified and set apart unto the Lord. The big toe speaks of his walk with the Lord. The blood on the big toe speaks of their walk from that point on. And what a wonderful picture that we have of the believer today. We're able to hear the voice of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. We're able to serve him and work with him with our hands. And we're able to walk with him in the newness of life because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. "The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. And so the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord." The oil, of course, always speaks of the Holy Spirit. "Then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanliness. Afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean." And again, I love that word atonement. You can break it down into 3 syllables. At one ment. And that's what the atonement does. It makes us at one ment with the true and the living God. One with him. "But if he is poor and cannot afford it, then he shall take 1 male lamb as a trespass offering to be waved to make atonement for him, 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour with oil as a grain offering, 1 log of oil. And 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, such as he is able to afford, one shall be a sin offering and the other a burnt offering. He shall bring them to the priest on the 8th day. Again, the number 8 is what? The number of new beginnings. "And so he shall bring them to the priest on the 8th day for his cleansing, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot." Again, hearing, serving, and walking with the Lord. And the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand. And then the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand 7 times before the Lord. As we know, the number 7 in Scripture speaks of completion. It's a complete work. And the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the place of the blood of the trespass offering. The rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand shall be put on the head of him who is to be cleansed to make atonement for him before the Lord, again signifying the Holy Spirit. And he shall offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons, such as he is able to afford, the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering with the grain offering, so the priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law for one who had a leprous sore who cannot afford the usual cleansing. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you have come into the land of Canaan, which I gave you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession, and he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes in it to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in and examine the house. What a picture we see here. One of the first things I remember doing as a brand new Christian when I got saved was to clean house. There was a lot of stuff in my house that had to go. And I'm not going to lay out a list of the things. You probably had some of the same things yourself. You know, you had to burn it or flush it or whatever, you know, put it in the trash, whatever, in the fireplace. A lot of stuff had to go in our house. And one thing I knew that I wasn't to do was to give some of the stuff away to stumble somebody else. You get rid of it. You clean house. And I think it's so important in our houses as believers to get anything out of the house that would defile it or would cause your house to be unclean. Now, oftentimes people come and say, Pastor Joe, should I get rid of such and such? And usually my first answer is, if you have to ask about it, you probably already have your answer, because that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you saying that this ain't supposed to be here, dude. And you know, I'm thinking this week as I'm putting the message together, it won't be long before I'm going to have to remove my television from my house. It is getting that bad, folks. It is getting that bad. And I'm not going to go into the dirty details. If you have a television, you know what I'm talking about. Whether it's the commercials or the content of the material, whatever it is, just this close. You know, praise God the Red Sox are back playing again. So, you know. But, you know, I still have to change channels on the stupid commercials. It's ridiculous, man. Anyway, moving right along. You know my feelings on a lot of this stuff going on. Why do we have to have a hamburger that tastes like moonshine? That's what I can't understand. You've seen that one. Carl's Jr. again. It's got pornography and it's got moonshine hamburger. You know what that's doing to our kids? You read the fine print, and there's actually moonshine in the sauce they put on there. And what this is doing is giving your kids a taste of moonshine. And so when the real thing comes along, they'll have no problem tasting moonshine. And then, you know, I remember years back when I was in the liquor business, and they come out with hard lemonade. And what's the enemy doing? He's getting your kids to, you know, a little bit of something extra, a little bit of kick in your lemonade. And you know what? Again, it's a picture of leprosy. The enemy starts with a little spot. And you look at what you were consumed by before you got saved, and it started with a little thing. Just a little bit. You know, the old challenge there. Oh, come on, everybody's doing it. And the next thing you know, that which you thought you had control over is consuming you. That's what sin does. All of us can testify tonight of something that had a grip on us, and Jesus Christ had to break the chains. And so bottom line is, you need to clean house. You need to get stuff out of your house. You've been putting it off, or you know, maybe you stashed it away somewhere. It's got to go, folks. We see it here. Clean house. And you know what? I have seen homes, including my own, go from chaos and turmoil to peace, shalom, You know why? Because I got the junk out of the house. There's stuff in people's houses that it's such a spiritual battle. The devil's got a foothold in your house. And you're going, why is there not peace in my home? Well, clean house and see what happens. It's amazing. Okay, moving right along. Verse 38, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again and on the seventh day and look, and indeed, if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, see, maybe you've got to take some of your pictures down. Then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague, and they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, and the dust that they scrape off shall pour out into unclean place outside the city. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the places of those stones, and he shall take the mortar and plaster the house. It's almost like fungus and spores, you know, in the house, how they actually cause disease. And there's a lot of junk that they had to get out of their house. I don't know if any of you are up this morning to watch Tom Tucker at 5:30 on the news. Sue was telling me about it this morning. They interviewed a lady from Sun City over in Arizona, and she was smoking her vape with weed in it, 68 years old, getting high. And she said 643 other people in this senior community have their marijuana cards, and they're all getting high. And the lady had a sore shoulder, so she needed to get high. You know, is that insane or what? You see how the enemy works? Our senior citizens are smoking themselves into a stupor today. Look how the enemy works. It's insane, man. Now, if the plague comes back and breaks out in the house, after he's taken away the stones, after he's scraped the house, and after it's plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and indeed, if the plague has spread in the house, it is an active leprosy in the house. It is unclean. He shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. Again, what a picture we see, huh, of how our homes can be defiled by stuff that comes in very subtly. Moreover, he who goes into the house at all while it is shut up shall be unclean until the evening. And I wonder how many people are stumbled and become defiled by things that they see in Christian homes. And he who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and he who eats in the house shall wash his clothes. But if the priest comes in and examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house 2 birds, cedarwood, scarlet, and hyssop. Then he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedarwood, the hyssop, the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird and in the running water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and the running water and the living bird, with the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. Whenever we move into a house, we always go in every room and pray for every room. We plead the blood of Jesus over every room in our house, because oftentimes there are unclean things that have gone on in that house before you moved in. We moved into a little condo here at the Oasis Country Club. We had moved back from Vermont, left all our furniture and stuff, so we bought this condo furnished. Kind of nice. Walk in, and the first night we're there, I'm kicking back in the chair, and I go over the TV, and I hit the button to release the video that's in the video recorder, and lo and behold, hardcore pornography from the guy that lived there before us. Yeah, crazy. So I didn't just throw it in the trash can for the trash man. I took and I shredded all of the tape in there. You got to destroy it. DVD, whatever, scratch the heck out of it, whatever it might be, because you don't want to take a chance on stumbling someone else with the junk. Isn't it interesting how subtle the enemy can be? So you have to clean house. Pray over your house. Commit your house. Dedicate your house to the Lord. And even Nathan and April, where did April go? Probably in the back. When they moved into their place, they asked Tina and I, come over, and Pastor, would you pray for our house? Sure, I'll come over and pray for your house, because I know you got some good food going on there, you know? And great enchiladas that night. Wow. If you need your house prayed for, I'm available. No, just kidding. Just kidding. The phone will be ringing off the hook. Oh, pastor, come pray for them. No, just kidding. And he shall take the cedar wood to hyssop. I already read that part, huh? Then verse 54, this is the law for any leprous sore and scale. For the leprosy of a garment and of a house, for a swelling and a scab and a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean, this is the law of leprosy. And what a wonderful physical example of a spiritual truth. It can, you know, it can be your house, it can be your own body. Do you not know you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? And I think it is so important to just take heart to what we see here tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we who at one time were unclean are now clean before you. That we've removed the leprous garment. You have removed it through your precious blood that was shed for us. We are now clean and we are robed in your righteousness, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would ask you in our own personal lives or in our homes if there's anything that needs to go, anything that needs to be burned up in the fire, anything that we should get rid of that is hindering our relationship with you, stumbling our family, stumbling our friends, whatever it might be, help us, Lord, to clean house, would you please? Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for your word. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We did it.
Amen. Praise God.